Morning. I have kind of a funny confession to make. I sat down to start the live stream, and yesterday I printed out the sermon and then stuck it in my Bible and pulled out my old sermon from last week and threw it away and realized I threw away the new sermon and kept the old one. And so, real quick, I had to run over and print off my sermon for today. So I apologize. I'm running a little bit late this morning. But we're good. We'll get started. So before we jump into the message, I have some news for you. Good news and bad news. The good news is, starting next Sunday, the 31st, we will have a service inside the church building, which we haven't had for 3 months. And so next Sunday, 11 o'clock, we will have a sermon, a service inside the church in the sanctuary. Now, bad news is this will be our last fireside chat. This will be the last live stream from my living room. I'm going to see if we can live stream the service from the church. I've been told by people who are way smarter than me, with technology, that it won't go well, because our internet at the church is not good. But I'm gonna give it a shot because I know there's a lot of you who really enjoy the live stream and can't make it for one reason or another. Sometimes it's health, sometimes it's just the fact that you're far away and not in Pueblo. But I'm gonna give it a shot and I'm gonna see if we can live stream from the church. But fireside chats are gonna be over. This will be our last one today. I've enjoyed it. It's been an interesting experience. It's been laid back and comfortable, which has been fun. But I have to tell you, now that we've started doing our outdoor services, it's a lot more fun to preach to faces than it is to a computer. And so I have been enjoying that. So let me be clear about our schedule for next weekend so everybody understands. 8:30 a.m. will be our outdoor service. That's the one where you can pull up in your car and listen on the radio. You can bring a lawn chair and hang out in the lawn. A couple people this morning even brought their dogs and were sitting with their dogs listening to the sermon. So a lot of fun, really laid back. We're going to do the outdoor service at 8:30 as long as weather allows, as long as we can. We're going to continue that into the summer. Until it becomes too hot or, too impractical to do it anymore. But everybody's been loving outdoor service. So we're going to keep that going, and that'll be at 8:30. Then at 11 o'clock, we're going to have a service in the sanctuary. We will have an indoor service again. For that indoor service, I want to give you a little bit of info. We will sanitize everything that you might be putting your hands on. Before the service starts, back of the pews, doorknobs, light switches, anything that you might be touching, our custodial crew is going to go through and make sure everything is cleaned and sanitized. We're also going to have a hand sanitizer station in the foyer. So as you're coming, anytime during the service, you go out to use the restroom or something, you can use that hand sanitizer as much as you need to. And then we're also asking if you can obviously sit in family groups. We don't have a limit to numbers, but we ask that you would practice normal social distancing, that the family groups would sit at least a little bit of distance from the other family groups or individuals, so that we maintain that safe distance. So that's going to be our indoor service. Now, if you are uncomfortable with those rules or with being with people in that close of proximity in our sanctuary, then again, come to our outdoor service because you can be 20 feet away from somebody there if you want to be. We got all the room in the world. So both of those will be going on next Sunday. There will be 8:30 outdoor, 11 o'clock indoors. And again, I'm going to give live streaming a shot next Sunday in the sanctuary. We'll see if it works, but I'm going to do my best for you. So that's our plan from here on out. I am excited to be in the sanctuary again. I'm excited to be outside again. Just a lot of fun to be together on Sunday morning, regardless of where it is. It's fun for us to be in the same place. So I'm excited about that. That's what we have going on. So Let me pray for us, and we will jump into our message for this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, thank you that I can speak your word to people who are long ways away, even 1,000 miles away, and how incredible that is, Father. Thank you for that opportunity. Lord, I ask that you get me out of the way and any other hindrance. I ask that you would speak loud and clear. I know you have a message today, and I know that we all need to hear it. And so I just ask that you would speak your message to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, bless us and give us wisdom in the days to come, with whether we're getting together or not getting together, whether we're giving each other hugs or staying 6 feet away, regardless of what it is that we're doing in the coming weeks. I just ask that you give us wisdom in that, and give us wisdom in what it is that we should be doing. So just give us guidance in kind of this transition period. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for revealing your word and your will to us. I just ask that we would take it to heart this morning as we look into the scriptures. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible. And as you're doing that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever known someone in your life who is really confident? Someone who's really confident. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who's arrogant. That's very different. However, even though confidence and arrogance are two very different things, there's often a fine line between them, isn't there? Sometimes it's easy to cross over from confidence into arrogance. And sometimes when you see it in someone, it might be hard to tell the difference. Confidence and arrogance. Have you seen someone who's confident? Now, the reason that those two things are so close, the reason that there's such a fine line is because when we talk about confidence, what we're usually talking about is confidence in ourselves. When we say someone is really confident, most of the time what we mean is that they have a lot of faith in theirself. They have a lot of confidence in theirself to do whatever it is that they are doing or to accomplish what they want to accomplish. And so that's why arrogance and confidence are sometimes hard to tell apart. Now, with that being said, have you had someone in your life who is confident in God? Confident in God. That's a very different kind of confidence, and we usually call it faith or strong faith. But a lot of times there's, I hate to say it, but baggage in our modern Christian culture with faith. The word faith. It means a lot of different things. And so the way I want to talk about it today is confidence. Confidence in God. So, do you have or have you had someone in your life who is very confident in God? And you can see it all over them. That stout confidence. That person in my life that I've seen that in probably more than anyone else is my grandpa, Chuck Shipman. I can remember as a kid thinking that his life must be really easy. The reason I thought that is because I'd always saw him with confidence. Not afraid, not worried, not anxious. He was always really confident. And because of that, I thought, oh man, his life must be easy. He doesn't have any problems or any issues that he has to worry about or be afraid of. But as I grew, I realized that that was not the case at all. What he had was a godly confidence, which is very different. You see, him and my grandmother have gone through some incredibly difficult times. He always pastored churches in small towns, small churches in small towns, and a lot of times finances were tight. And my aunts have a lot of funny stories about how tight finances were sometimes and how skilled and creative my grandmother was in raising a large family on tight finances. So obviously something there that most people would be worried about. But also, they just been through some difficult times. Some of the things that most of us would consider the most difficult trials in life. You know, a home fire, cancer, losing a child. Those kinds of things. Life was not easy. It was really difficult. But in the midst of all that, I saw confidence in my grandfather, a confidence that God was going to fulfill his promises, a confidence in God. Now, as we think about that, the question becomes, how do I get that? How do I live with that kind of confidence? That's appealing, isn't it? Don't we all want to walk through life that way? And so how do we do that? How do we live with that? How do we get that kind of relationship, that kind of confidence in God? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to do that through 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you remember, last week we got to see an incredible promise from God. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, in the first 17 verses, God tells David, I'm going to bless your household. I'm going to build a household for you. There's going to be an everlasting kingdom that comes from your descendants. And so that's this incredible promise that God has given David. And ultimately, like we talked about last week, the Messiah, the Savior, would come through the line of David. And so God made this incredible promise to David. And so what we're going to look at today is David's response to that promise. After God says that, what does David have to say? How do you respond to something like that? And so that's what we want to look at today. Now, normally we would do a story in the life of David and then a psalm. But this prayer is so much a psalm that I wanted to make sure that we talked about this right after last week's message, because what he prays today is so much a response to what God had told him in our sermon and our passage from last week. So we're going to look at the second half of 2 Samuel chapter 7, and that's verses 18 through 29. It says, "Then King David went in, sat in the Lord's presence, and said, 'Who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? What you have done so far was a little thing to you, Lord God. For you have also spoken about your servant's house in the distant future. And this is a revelation for mankind, Lord God. What more can David say to you? You know your servant, Lord God. Because of your word and according to your will, you have revealed all these great things to your servant. This is why you are great, Lord God. There is no one like you, and there is no God besides you, as all we have heard confirms. And who is like your people Israel? God came to one nation on earth in order to redeem a people for himself, to make a name for himself, and to perform for them great and awesome acts, driving out nations and their gods before your people you redeemed for yourself from Egypt. You established your people Israel to be your own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, Lord God, fulfill the promise forever that you have made to your servant and his house. Do as you have promised, so that your name will be exalted forever. When it is said, 'The Lord of armies is God over Israel,' the house of your servant David will be established before you. Since you, Lord of armies, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant when you said, 'I will build a house for you.' Therefore, your servant has found the courage to pray this prayer to you. Lord God, you are God. Your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, please bless your servant's house so that it will continue before you forever. For you, Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, your servant's house will be blessed forever." I want to talk about developing that godly confidence. And here's the way I want to walk through this passage. This is what I want us to see in this prayer of David. That is, submission leads to worship, and worship leads to confidence. Submission, that's what last week was all about. Submission leads to worship of God. And we'll talk about what worship is. And then that worship of God leads to confidence in God. Submission leads to worship, leads to confidence. And then as we do that, at the end, we get to see and enjoy with confidence the greatest promise that God has ever given in the history of the world. And so that's where we're heading today. So the first thing I want to talk about is submission, submission to God. David begins with that in verses 18 through 21. I want to read those for you again. It says, "Then King David went in, sat in the Lord's presence, and said, 'Who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? What you have done so far was a little thing to you, Lord God. For you have also spoken about your servant's house in the distant future. And this is a revelation for mankind, Lord God. What more can David say to you? You know your servant, Lord God. Because of your word and according to your will, you have revealed all these great things to your servant. Now, remember last week's sermon? We were talking about submission to God's blessing. We were talking about submitting to the blessings that God has for you. And if you remember, David had decided he was going to build a house for God. He said, I'm going to build a house for God. And then God comes to him and says, no, I have a different plan. And we said that David then needed to submit to God's plan. David had a plan and God had something much better in mind. And so David needed to leave his plan behind and he needed to submit to that incredible blessing that God had for him. But he needed to submit to that. And today we get to see him voice that submission. He's talking about that submission. And it takes two forms in the passage. It's physical. He's physically submitting to what God has said. And he's also verbally submitting. Now, the first physical part of it is that in verse 18, it says, then David sat in the Lord's presence. He sat in the Lord's presence. Now, that's kind of funny. I don't know how much of the passages in scripture you've read about people being in the presence of the Lord. But sitting down is strange. We see people kneeling in the presence of God. We see people falling face down in the presence of God, but not sitting in the presence of God. And so what's going on here? Remember last week, we said that God had settled everything down. In verse 1, it says that God had given David rest from all of his enemies. Everything had been chaos from the time of Goliath to when David set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And so at the beginning of chapter 7, for the first time in the story, it says, and God gave David rest. But then what does verse 2 say, if you remember? That's when David started a building plan. He started a building project. He's like, well, I don't have any battles to fight right now, so let me build something. Let me build a project. And so David was continuing his frantic activity. I've got to keep doing something. I can't just stop. I can't just rest. And that's what we talked about last week. Now, I want you to think about this. I've got 5 kids, and we have all been pretty much staying home together. And there are times where my kids are continuing their frantic activity, even when we're supposed to be sitting down to dinner or when it's evening and we're trying to rest. And my kids continue that frantic activity. And when they do that, what do I say to them? Sit down. Sit down. I don't know how many times I've said that before dinner. We got the table set. I'm there. Stephanie's there. There's food. And it never fails. 2 of the kids are still running around doing stuff. And what do I say? Sit down. Sit down. Quit. And this morning at outdoor service, Nathaniel was in the yard running around during the sermon. And I said, hey, Nathaniel, yelled over there at him. I said, how many times have I told you to sit down? And he goes, about 60. And then later, Stephanie said, about 60 times one day. But that's what I do when I want my kids to stop. I say, sit down, sit down. And so that's the picture here, that David's working and doing all this stuff. And God comes and talks to him. And David finally goes, okay. He sits down in the presence of God. And what's really neat is this word sat in verse 18 can also be translated dwell. He dwelled in the presence of the Lord. Now, actually, that same word shows up in verse 5 of chapter 7 that we talked about last week. Verse 5 says, go to my servant David and say, this is what the Lord says. Are you to build me a house to dwell in? That's that same word. That could be translated, are you to build me a house to sit in? So that's that same word. And so the picture there, and this is so great, is David was saying, Lord, I'm going to build you a house that you can sit down, that you can dwell in. And David ends up dwelling, sitting in the presence of God instead. That's that picture of submitting, of sitting down and saying, okay, I'm done. Now, he also expresses this verbally, stating that God's plan is incredible and it's so much greater than David's plan. That's that submission. He's saying, God, your plan is incredible and it's so much better than what I had planned. First of all, that humility of submission. I love the way David says, who am I? Who am I? A great song by Casting Crowns. I put it in the description of this video if you want to go back and watch it. A wonderful song. Who am I? that the Lord of all the earth would think of me, would consider me. Who am I? David says. Why in the world, God, would you be so amazing in your promises to me? Who am I? Who am I? And then he has submission and recognizing God's power. He said, every way, I love this in verse 19, I believe it is. What you have done so far was a little thing to you. So he's saying all the way from little shepherd boy to Goliath, to servant of the king, to great general and warrior, to running away from Saul, to being made king of Israel, all of that, God, that was a piece of cake. That was easy for you. That was just a little thing. All the incredible things that you've done so far. That's that humility and recognizing the power of God. And finally, the submission in recognizing the magnitude of God's plan. Did you pick up what he says at the end of verse 19? David says, and this is a revelation for mankind. Now, we talked about that last week, but this revelation about the lineage of David, this is a revelation for all mankind. This isn't just a story about David. This isn't just a story about the promise of David. God's plan has this incredible magnitude that we can't even imagine, that David couldn't even imagine. So that's that submission. The submission of who am I? I don't deserve to be here. The submission of God, you are so powerful that everything you've done in my life is a piece of cake for you. And that submission of what you are doing right now is far beyond me. It has much greater magnitude than I can even imagine. That's David's submission to God's plan. That's his response to what God said to him already and what God has promised him already. This submission to and recognizing of God's plan leads David into a place now of pure worship. Remember, submission leads to worship. And so this leads David now into worship. I want to read for you verses 22 through 24. It says, this is why you are great, Lord God. There is no one like you, and there is no God besides you, as all we have heard confirms. And who is like your people Israel? God came to one nation on earth in order to redeem a people for himself, to make a name for himself, and to perform for them great and awesome acts. Driving out nations and their gods, before your people you redeemed for yourself from Egypt. You established your people Israel to be your own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. So this submission leads him into this worship. This worship about God and who God is. And I want to show you some incredible things, not just about those few verses, but about this whole prayer of David right now. First, David refers to himself as your servant, as God's servant. He refers to himself as he talks to God, your servant. And he does that 10 times. 10 times in 12 verses. So when David talks about himself, he says, God, I am your servant, your servant. And so that's the first aspect of this worship. At the heart of worship is recognizing your place in light of who God is. Recognizing your place in light of who God is. It's a song that I kind of grew up singing a bunch. I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Coming back to the heart of worship. And the heart of worship is that I'm your servant. It's not about me. It's all about you. And that's where David starts this worship that he's led into. And see, that's the idea that God is the complete center of everything that David says in this prayer. God is the complete center. Share with you a couple other really neat things. One is that David refers to God by name 17 times in 12 verses. Just 12 verses. He refers to God by name 17 times in 12 verses. God, Lord, Lord God. All these different names for God. And he refers to those names 17 different times in these 12 verses. But maybe even more amazing, he uses the personal pronoun you. He uses the personal pronoun for God 40 times in 12 verses. 40 times in 12 verses. Who's the center of this prayer? He says, your servant, Lord. Your servant, 10 times. He says, Lord God, 17 times, and he says you, your plan, 40 times. You see, God is the center of this prayer. This prayer is all about God. And he uses that phrase, Lord God, which is Adonai Yahweh. Adonai Yahweh. Now, there's something also really interesting about that. This is a special name for God. This is a very special name for God. It appears in this prayer 7 different times in these 12 verses. He uses that name specifically, Adonai Yahweh, Lord God, 7 times in these 12 verses. Now, what's so interesting about that is it appears nowhere else in the entire Samuel corpus. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, that name for God doesn't appear anywhere else. Only in this prayer, only in these 12 verses, and 7 times in these 12 verses. Now, that's really important. I want to show you the first time that that shows up, and it's the book of Genesis. This name for God, this special name for God, Adonai Yahweh. First time it shows up is in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. And you probably know this story. At least you've heard at least one of these phrases before. It says, after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. We know who Abraham is. In a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abraham said, Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, what can you give me, since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. Then he took Abraham outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars. If you are able to count them, then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's the first time that name, that intimate relationship, that incredible promise. Remember that we said the beginning of chapter 7 in 2 Samuel is one of the greatest promises in the Old Testament. You know, one of the other greatest promises in the Old Testament is right there in Genesis chapter 15. Adonai Yahweh has promised something incredible. Look at the stars and count them if you can. That's your descendants. That's your descendants. That's an amazing promise from God. And then we see in that passage, somewhat of a famous phrase, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham's righteousness was closely linked to his confidence in God's promises. Did you catch that? Abraham's righteousness is closely linked to his confidence in God's promises. So let's talk about that confidence. I'm going to look at the end of chapter 7 now, back in 2 Samuel, verses 25 through 29. Now, Lord God, fulfill the promise forever that you have made to your servant and his house. Do as you have promised, so that your name will be exalted forever, when it is said, the Lord of armies is God over Israel. The house of your servant David will be established before you, since you, Lord of armies, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant when you said, I will build a house for you. Therefore, your servant has found the courage to pray this prayer to you. Lord God, you are God. Your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, please bless your servant's house so that it will continue before you forever. For you, Lord God, have spoken. And with your blessing, your servant's house will be blessed forever. Now, if you really kind of look at this part and read through it, it might not sound a whole lot like confidence. It seems that David is asking God to do things that God already said he was going to do. David is saying, God, would you do this? Would you do this? God, do this for me. And they're the things that God already promised. God already said, I will do that for you. But it's actually even stronger than that, not just asking Three times David says, "And now, God, fulfill your promises." He's telling God, "Fulfill your promises. Do this for me." God has promised, and David is saying, "God, do what you promise." Now, why would David pray in that way? Why would he pray that? Well, first of all, he prays that so that God would bring glory to himself. Any God with a little g can make promises that he can't deliver on. Any God with a little g can say, "Hey, I'm going to do these amazing things," and then fail to do them. And so God making these promises and fulfilling these promises brings glory to his name. It shows that he is truly God. God is glorified by following through on these incredible promises. You see, David's glory is Israel's glory, and Israel's glory is God's glory. There's a bunch of that in this passage, if you read back through it. David saying, "You're doing amazing things for me, and you're doing amazing things with your people Israel. And it's all because you are going to be glorified." Still, it's all about you, God. It's all about you. Now, the second reason that David prays this way is when we pray, we ask God to do what he's already promised. That's what we do, or that's what we should do when we pray. Now, it seems a little funny. Sometimes it might seem like we're reminding God, right? Kind of like, "Hey, God, remember when you promised to do this thing?" As if God were there next to us going, "Oh, yeah, I forgot about that promise." And maybe in our hearts, that's the way we feel sometimes. Maybe we're like, "Hey, God, I want to remind you. It seems like you forgot about this, that you have plans to prosper and not to harm me. It seems like you might have forgotten about that promise, so let me remind you." But that's not what's happening. When this is prayed with the right heart, with a confident heart, like David is doing, what we're actually doing is we are agreeing with God. We are claiming his promises for his glory. We are agreeing with all that he has said he's going to do. We're saying, "Yes, Lord, do that that you promised. Yes, Lord, do that. Do what you've promised." That's that kind of a prayer. It's agreeing with God. It's saying, "Oh yeah, those are good promises. Do that, Lord, do that." And those who pray in this way have developed a beautiful confidence in God, a confidence that he will do all that he has promised, a beautiful confidence in God. And that's where godly confidence comes from. Submission leads to worship, where he's the center of everything. And once you worship him in that way, it leads to confidence in him and his promises. So, to close, let me ask you this question as you sit there today. Do you have confidence? Are you walking through life with that stout confidence that I was talking about at the beginning? The stout confidence that you've seen in godly men and women, in champions of the faith in your life. Do you walk around with that kind of confidence? And if the answer is no, then let's take a couple steps back. What is it that leads to confidence? Well, we said worship leads to confidence, right? Worship leads to confidence. So the question is, are you worshiping God? Are you worshiping God? Now, we said what worship is, right? The heart of worship is that it's all about God. The heart of worship in our lives as believers is that it's about Christ. It's all about him. God is the center of my universe. Christ is the theme of my life. That's what worship is. It's not singing a song or showing up at a church service or watching a sermon on a computer. Worship is the fact that God is the center of all that you do, that Jesus Christ is the theme of your life. So if you're not walking around with that confidence, ask yourself that first. Am I truly worshiping? Am I worshiping him? And if you ask yourself that question and the answer is no, then we have to go one more step back, don't we? What is it that leads to worship? Submission. Submission. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, is my life submitted to God? Is my life submitted to Christ? Am I still carrying out my own plans? Am I still in the midst of my hectic activity, my crazy building project, my frantic running around? Am I still concerned about carrying out my will, or is my life submitted to God? You see, our will, no matter how smart you are, and no matter how pure your motives may be, your will is not as good as God's. Your will is not as good as God's will. And in the end, no matter how smart you are, and no matter how pure your motives are, your will end in sin. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's where our hearts lead. That's the natural end to our plans. So the question is, have you submitted yourself to Him? Have you submitted? Have you given up your plans? Have you listened to His voice when God said, sit down. Sit down and be quiet for a second. Have you submitted to Him? So, true submission to God leads to true worship of God. And He is able and willing and planning on doing immeasurably more than all you can ask or even imagine. That's the promise of God. Now, I promised you at the beginning that we would talk about the greatest promise and having confidence in that, the greatest promise that God has ever given in the history of mankind. And it comes from the best known verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise, isn't it? Whoever puts their faith in Jesus will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. Do you have confidence in that? Do you have confidence in that promise today? See, we first have to submit to that. We have to submit to the truth that we are all sinners and that the wages of that sin is death. We have to submit to the truth, as Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's God's will. That's God's plan. And that's God's blessing. It is so much better than our will and our plan, but we have to submit to it. And once we've submitted to that, then Jesus has to become the center of our lives. He has to become, it's all about You, Lord. It's all about You. He has to become the theme of all that we do. And when we live in that way, godly confidence just flows from us. The confidence through the good times and the hard times. The confidence in life and in death. Stout confidence in life and in death. The greatest confidence we will ever have in the world and in eternity. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, who am I? Who am I that You would have such an incredible plan for me? Who am I that in the midst of my sinfulness, You would give up Your Son? Father, as I've said many times, I am in awe of Your sacrifice for us. There are a lot of people in this world that I would give my life for. There are people that I love dearly. But there is not a single person in this world that I would give my one and only Son for. Father, who am I that You would love me in such a way? Who am I that You would have an incredible plan and purpose for my life for all eternity? Who am I? Father, we stand amazed. Father, I ask that if there are those listening today who have never really submitted their life to Jesus, Father, I can't invite them to come forward, sit on the front pew, or kneel before the altar. But Lord, You are there. You are with them. And all it takes is for them to give up their fighting and their striving, to admit that their plan is not going to work, that their will for their lives is going to lead to sin and death every time, and to submit to Your incredible plan, the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. Father, if there are those who have never done that before, just work in their hearts right now. I don't know what you need to do. Maybe they're sitting with friends and family and they can just ask them about it when this is all over. Maybe they're home alone. Father, just lead one of their friends, somebody in their life to them, to talk to them about these things. But Father, please let them put themselves in submission to the truth of Jesus Christ and his salvation. Father, for my brothers and sisters today, let us just take a few steps back. I just ask that you would guide each and every one of us. Give us the wisdom to take those few steps back and say, am I submitting to him? Am I submitting to God? Have I begun once again pursuing my own will? Or am I content and happy to submit to the blessings that God has for me? And then, Father, let us look at our lives and ask the question, is Jesus the center of all that we do? Is he the theme of my life? And Father, guide us to see, give us the wisdom and the clarity to see the answers to those questions, and then give us the strength to change those things in our life so that we can walk in godly confidence, not arrogance, because it has nothing to do with me and my strength and my power, but godly confidence that you are able and willing to fulfill every single promise that you have made to us, and most perfectly and beautifully and amazingly, the promise to be seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. Father, give us confidence, stout, powerful confidence in you. We love you. We are amazed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.